Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's maybe just a few folks that know, but we have a very special treat for us tonight. Amen. Indiana Bible College, educated, well-beloved in our assembly, Sister Caitlin. Would you come?
Okay, you all may be seated. This is my first time speaking on a Wednesday night, so thank you, Pastor, for trusting me. I don't take it lightly. I also don't seek to be in the spotlight, but I have learned if you are given the opportunity to do something that might be out of your comfort zone, you just need to say yes. Before we do anything spiritual, I am in the youth class most Wednesday nights, and how do we start every youth class? It's not a trick question. A game. Okay, so everybody should have gotten a little piece of paper. Okay, and don't worry, I'm not going to make you get in a circle and try to make your neighbor touch a garbage can or anything crazy like this. But everybody is going to need to stand up for this game and have your little piece of paper. All right, raise up your piece of paper when you got it, okay? All right, so the trick of this game is you're going to put your hands behind your back, and you're going to try to tear the piece of paper into a certain shape, okay? And I'm going to make it extra difficult for you guys because you're all adults, and you're going to have to tear the piece of paper into the shape of a star. Okay, and Sister Jerry, I didn't forget about you. You are going to be my judge, okay? So I'm going to set the timer for about 30 seconds, okay? When I say start, you're going to try to tear the piece of paper into the shape of a star. Does everybody understand? I got some adults not looking like you understand. All right, does everybody have their piece of paper? Oh, okay. I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking this game better not take long and she better not go past 8:30 because of this game, but I'm pretty sure I won't, okay? So don't worry. All right, if you're ready, all right? When I say go, all right, I'm going to set the timer, and you're going to do your best to tear the piece of paper in the shape of a star, okay? And so when the timer goes off, you're going to raise your star up in the air, and Sister Jerry's going to pick who did the best job. All right, let's see. Give Mark. Oh, it would be good if I had the timer right. Give Mark, get set, go. Behind your back, no looking. Yes, that's the trick. Pastor will get an extra 10 seconds. If you think you need more time, maybe we'll do an extra 30 seconds, a whole minute. Okay, Alyssa's going. Do we need more time? All right, 30 more seconds. Okay, 20 seconds. All right, how you guys doing? Do you still need more time? Should I do 30 more seconds? No. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay. All right, everybody raise up your star. Sister Jerry, do you mind walking through the aisle and see who you think is the best one? Okay, that is a unique star. wait, Timaeus, did you cheat? Okay, Okay, wait, yeah, up in the balcony too. Okay. Brother Tim's is looking pretty good. Alyssa's is good. Tamea's is really good. Who? Okay. All right. A lot of pressure. Who's the winner?
Brother Tim.
Wow, okay. A round of applause for Brother Tim. If we were in youth class, this would mean you would get an extra snack. But unfortunately, I do not have snacks tonight. So, okay, all right. Well, just, you all are adults. Do me a favor. Put the garbage in your pocket or your purse. Don't leave it in the pew. But, okay, in all seriousness, I do want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to speak. And I'm so thankful for Pastor and Sister Greeley. I really honestly couldn't ask for a better pastor and pastor's wife. I really, truly thank you. And Fred always says nice things about me, so it's his turn. God has given me such a wonderful husband. I'm so thankful for that, too. And I want to say thank you to all of you, because I do love you all so much. And you're not just friends in the church, but you are truly like a family to me. And closer than my earthly family. So I love you all. So. And so with that all being said, Pastor, do you mind just praying before I start? Amen. Amen. So you all should have your packet, and I am teaching the third lesson in strongholds, defeating the things that are trying to defeat us. So the big thing to remember in this lesson is we can destroy any strongholds. I was thinking of when our music team was singing, "Whose Report Will You Believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord." I was thinking, you know, if the Bible says that we can defeat any strongholds, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to believe, you know, the thoughts in your head? And so this whole lesson, I can only give you what the Word of God says, but it's your choice whether you want to believe it and apply it to your life. So for the first scripture, I guess we can stand. Bear with me. This is my first time up here. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5. So, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, amen. You may be seated. So through God, we have power over strongholds. That's a mindset shift. We have to believe. That's going to be like your biggest obstacle to cross to begin with. You have to believe this, right? So Paul said, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now, I missed lesson one, so I had to look up what strongholds really meant. And so I went through all the different versions, and they all used the same word, strongholds. So that didn't really help me out. But when I looked up the Greek, it said a castle, a fortress, or a defense of the enemy. And so that made me think, okay, defense of the enemy, it's like where the enemy is reigning, okay? So I'm thinking, God has given me power to defeat the strongholds in my life, the areas that the enemy, frankly, has control. The places in my life that the enemy is reigning, where I am not being submitted to God and where he's not Lord in my life, God has given me power to overcome them. So the weapons we use to destroy strongholds are not weak and mediocre. They are mighty through God. The key here is that it's through God alone. God is not leaving us to fend for ourselves to try and figure it all out. He's not left us weaponless, but it's through His Spirit that we have the power to overcome all these things. And then on the flip side, we do not have the power within our own flesh. These things that we're facing, we need the help of the Lord to overcome them. So these weapons are designed by God, provided to us by God, with the specific purpose of pulling down strongholds. So when I was thinking pulling down strongholds, that means that it's going to be completely destroyed. I don't know about you, but I can remember many times being a young person praying at the altar over the same sin. And it wasn't even like a bad sin. It wasn't like I was struggling with smoking. But I always felt like God was saying, you need to pray. You need to pray. And frankly, as a teenager, I didn't pray as much. I should have. You know, and every Sunday I would come to the altar so convicted, like, oh, God, I just want to change. I just want to change. You know, and how many times in our life do we have sin like that where it's just like we always feel like we're battling the same exact thing over and over again. God's still pricking our heart, week after week. God does not intend us to live like that. He wants the strongholds to be completely destroyed, not just damaged for a week just to be built back up. So with the help of the Lord, we're going to go through some tactics to actually destroy them. So the first key is to understand that you are fighting a spiritual battle, and the battle is for your eternal soul. We are all in a battle and a war for our soul, whether we recognize it or not. And really, what we do and how we participate is going to determine the outcome. Okay, so we're going to read 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the battle is serious, but what does God call us to do? He calls us to be sober and be vigilant, right? It says, to be sober is to be calm and collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, and circumspect. Okay. And who wants to stand up and define all those words? Okay. Me neither. Well, I will. But I did have to look them up, okay? So to be sober, it says to be calm and collected in spirit. I could figure that one out. But to be temperate, I kind of had a little idea because they use temperance in the fruit of the spirit, but it means like self-controlled, right? Dispassionate means to not be controlled by strong emotions. Okay, I'm feeling it. All right, circumspect means to consider consequences, be cautious and wise. So if you know, be like, if I do ABC, likely XYZ will happen. You think ahead, like this might not be a good idea to send a rage text to somebody, like, because it might not pan out the best way, right? These are all things I'm going out on in my own head, okay? So, but to be circumspect, things like my actions, what are the outcomes going to be? That's what God's calling us to do. He's saying, be sober, okay, and then be vigilant, to keep awake, to watch, and to give strict attention to. Be cautious and active, okay? So be vigilant, like stay on guard, be paying attention, don't be lackadaisical, don't be lazy, don't just be careless. It says, it is as if the Apostle Paul is saying to make heed lest through omission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Okay, again, I had to look up these words. So it says, be careful because if you become lazy or careless, destruction may come. Have you ever kind of been lazy and cut corners and then it came to bite you in the butt? It happened to me, right? And that's what God is telling you. don't be lazy. Pay attention, because when you cut corners in your spiritual walk with God, when you say, like, you know, oh, it's not a big deal if I miss church once in a while, or, you know, I read my Bible yesterday, so it doesn't really matter. You know, habits start to grow, and you start to, you know, fall off the wagon, okay? So just be careful, all right? So some people think more time deciding where they will spend vacation, choosing a college or a car, than they spend considering where their soul will spend eternity. So you're not going to be a follower of Jesus on accident. It is a daily choice. You know, everything that you do, everything that you do should be colored by the lens that you want to be a follower of God. Every decision that you make, every place you go, every interaction you have, it should be colored with the idea and the thought process, like, I'm trying to please the Lord, right? So we are to be all these things because, what did it say? It says, as a, Rebecca, 1 Peter 5:8 says, as a roaring lion walketh the devil, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, right? So the enemy is real. And that's what the scripture is trying to tell us. He is real. And the adversary of your soul is the devil. He is as a roaring lion walking about looking to devour you. The stakes are high and his purpose is to destroy you. Now, when we read it, as a roaring lion, like that does sound scary, right? But it's not really a threat that I think about on a day-to-day basis. Like, I'm going to Dunkin' Donuts. I'm not afraid to walk outside and get attacked by a lion. I don't know, is it just me? But that was an actual threat in the Bible days. Like, we know the story about David and Goliath. Like, David, he had the confidence because God delivered him when he attacked and had to defeat the lion, right? And then also I was thinking, so this was written in 1 Peter, right? And that was about 60 AD during the early church. Who knows how a lot of the Christians were put to death in the early church. In the Colosseum, right? They're standing in the Colosseum, and the Romans would release these lions, right? To what? To maul them and devour them, right? And so I got to all this thinking because I never noticed before how it says that the adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion. The roar is to intimidate us, to cause fear within us. And it also, they roar because they're marking their territory. And so, I don't know about you, but if I'm facing a roaring lion, I don't have much confidence within myself. Like, I don't know if I would be able to defeat that lion, right? And that's the whole point. Because, look back at the scripture, when we're facing this adversary, the roaring lion, God's not saying, oh, you hear them roar, be afraid. Don't live your life in fear. What is God saying? Be sober and be vigilant. Because why? Because God has already given us the weapons to defeat the adversary. We don't have to live in fear. We have to be cautious. We have to be making sure we're on our, you know, daily walk with him, staying close to him. But through him, we have power to overcome the devil. Like, he's not just leaving us with this lion, right? And so just take that verse and just really remember, like, this isn't like doom and gloom. This is be careful, but have confidence in your God, that God will deliver you. So Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So spiritual battles are fought in your flesh, but they are not won by flesh. Spiritual battles must be fought using spiritual tools. So like when that lion is intimidating you, you might feel it in your flesh, right? Your heart's getting, you're racing, or you're feeling the afflictions of your body, or, you know, troubles in your finances. But the way to win them is not through your own means and your own ability. It's only by relying on the power of God, right? And on His Word. So, spiritual victories are the result of taking deliberate action steps. So the first action step is prayer and fasting. That seems pretty obvious, right? So this is talking about when a father had came to the disciples and asked them to cast out a demon, and they weren't able to do it, so they went to Jesus, and Jesus did it very easily. And Jesus says, "This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." Prayer and fasting should be the only tool you use, shouldn't be the only tool you use to pull down strongholds, but it should certainly be the first tool you utilize. So, I know we have lots of prayer warriors in our church, and sometimes I want to be just like that, right? I'm definitely a Martha. I mean, I like to see what I'm doing. I like to see the immediate results. But that's where it takes faith. God's called us to prayer. God's called us to fasting. And trust that what you're doing is going to have an effect on your situation. So the next one is reading and internalizing the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. One of the greatest things that you can do is spend time in God's Word every day. Let Him constantly be speaking to you. And it says internalize it. Be a not just a hearer of the Word, but a doer. Take what God's speaking to you and apply it to your life. Has anybody read the Bible and like ever felt convicted? Me? Yeah, I know. Sometimes I'm like, there's a verse that I've read, you know, maybe not 100 times, a lot of times, and I never noticed it, and then it just pops out and just, like, totally turns my head upside down, and I'm like, oh my goodness, oh, I'm such a mess, Lord, help me. But that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to come and take root in your heart so that you can live it out, right? Okay, the next step is honesty and self-evaluation. Thou shalt not lie, especially to self. The first step towards making the necessary changes is admitting there is a need to change. So this one really hits home for me. So I know I talked about it like at the ladies' tea, but a lot of times when I have an issue in my life and I pray and pray, God's usually turning the mirror onto me saying, look at, this is how you've contributed to the situation, and these are the things that you can do to change. And so it takes that honesty and that self-evaluation to see, you know, God, this is a stronghold in my life, but what am I doing to contribute to it? And so, you know, not every stronghold, I understand, is caused by your own sin. I'm not trying to say that. But a lot of times, you know, it's our own reactions that can perpetuate the problem. Like, I'm just using an example. Like, you know, maybe you're having a trial with your finances, and you're like, God, I'm just in this, such a trial. This is so bad. And, well, take a look at your spending. You know what I mean? Try to, that's just a very minor, it's not minor, but it's a very easy applicable thing. See, like, what am I doing to contribute to this problem? Is there something that I can do to change it? Okay, and the next and last step is accountability. So have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Okay, so submission means you are doing something that's asked of you that you don't necessarily want to do. Okay, so the Bible says, wives, obey your husbands, right? Be submitted to your husbands. When Fred comes to me and says, hey, let's go to Dunkin' Donuts every single day, I'm all for it. I don't have a problem doing that, right? I enjoy that. But But when Fred might ask me something that's to do something a little bit difficult, maybe saying like, okay, we're going to give an extra offering. And it kind of, you know, it's a little tight. Or, it, you know, it doesn't make me feel very comfortable. But I'm going to submit to my husband and I'm going to do what he says. And that's, again, that's sometimes you might be asked to do something that you really don't like. But that's your choice. You're saying, God, I'm going to submit. And that also means to leadership in the church. And so I'm so thankful again for a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife. But sometimes we need a little correction. And I hope that you have a relationship with our pastor and pastor's wife that you can be open to receiving correction. And not just them, if there's another leader in the church that you are under, but you should be accountable to them. And I was thinking when I was reading this, I don't know if Sister Greeley remembers, but I remember being in the foyer and just telling her once, like, if there's anything in me that you ever see, I hope you feel like you can tell me. And so, and I think that's how we should, that's the attitude that we want, that we are open to receiving correction. Open doesn't mean you necessarily like it, right? Our natural instinct to being corrected is like, we kind of put up a defense. Like, we want to justify, like, well, I did it like this because of this. Or, well, you don't know what they said to me, so I should have the right to say that. Or the list goes on, right? We have that natural defense. I'm not shaming anyway. I get that way too. But that's where we have to make the choice that, listen, I trust my leadership. I trust my husband that if they have something that they're concerned about, that I can listen to it and I can see and reflect and be like, you know what, that is something that I need to change. That is something that I need to fix. That is an area that needs some work. And so if you still don't believe me, we're going to go to Proverbs 12, verse 1. This one isn't on the list. This is just a bonus scripture. Okay, so, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Okay, in the New King James Version, doesn't hold any punches, says, whoso loveth instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates correction is stupid. And listen, I don't want to be stupid. I want to love the Word of God. I want to be who God's called me to be. And listen, part of that process is being able to hear the leadership in our church and leadership in our lives and say, like, make me a better person. If you see an issue, address it. So, in Jesus' name, amen, right? All right. So that was the first step or the key, is that you are to understand you are fighting a spiritual battle, right? Okay. So the next key thing to do is have genuine repentance. So Acts 3, verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So genuine repentance is more than tears, sorrow, or words, right? That's just like the example when I was a young person, you know, I had a lot of tears every Sunday, right? But I didn't take that to the next step where I made actionable changes to my behavior, right? So genuine repentance must include turning away from sin, all right, and not just turning away from sin to go in like a different sinful direction, but it's turning to God, right, and His ways. So otherwise, it's not repentance and does not accomplish the desired results. So First John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins and repent, okay, so that's our job, right? That's the only job that we have. In this verse, confess our sins and repent. Okay, the next part is God's job. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like those types of promises. I can do the first part. The second part, I can't do that on my own, but that's where God comes in. And so here is the beauty of God's offer to us. If we do one thing, confess our sins, basically repent, God will do four. He's faithful, he'll be just, he'll forgive our sins, and he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's also known as tearing down the strongholds, right? So, so like I had mentioned, that we need to have that standing on his word that God has given us the power to overcome these strongholds. Now, this, you know, I think this is something that I've wrestled with for my Christian walk, is understanding. Basically, I have a family member who struggles with addiction. This is not like a secret necessarily, but and they've received the Holy Ghost, prayed through at the altar so many times, and they keep going back. And, you know, it's like you pray, God, deliver them, God, deliver them. I come to the point, I don't think it's God's fault. God has given them every opportunity to be delivered. He needs to make the choice that he is delivered and walk in that deliverance. God, that is the mindset that God wants us to have faith that, okay, God has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. I don't need to go back to the bottle. I don't need to deal with my problems the way that I've been doing it. I can turn to him. And I'm telling you, it's that battle in the mind where you need to have faith and believe. Whose report will you believe? So it is important to understand that what is meant by confess our sins, the word confess means to acknowledge our sins or to be honest in speaking about our sins. So certain practices, certain religions practice confessing sins to man, a priest, or a group of elders, none of which is scriptural as it relates to repentance and forgiveness of sins. Believers repent to God. So talking about confess our sins, that just kind of goes back to the first point with being honest with yourself. You really have to recognize that your failures and your flaws and be honest with God and say, God, please help me with this. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to have this type of reaction or this type of thinking. And God is a good God, and he does help us. All right, so the next step is, or the next key is, build barriers that will protect you against future temptation and sin. So how do we protect ourselves from repeating the same mistakes and falling into the same traps? Most people know their weaknesses. Okay? What do you think? Do you know your weakness? All right. However, even though we know where we are weak, we don't always take the necessary steps to protect ourselves from our own weaknesses. Practice focusing on and acting on your weakness. Think about the strongholds you battle, and think about one step that could make and protect yourself from falling. So, again, I'll go back to the struggle that I had as a teenager, is having that daily disciplined prayer and reading my Bible. I don't even know how far the Bible was on that gauge, but I knew I needed to pray at least. So, but, you know, what was I doing? I was waking up 5 minutes before I had to leave for school, and then as soon as school let out, I went and hung out with my friends. And then by the time I got home, I was pretty tired. I didn't leave any room for God. You know, and so evaluate your life and say, like, what areas of my life do I need to change to correct my behavior, to make time for God? Maybe it's, you know, for me, like, maybe probably cutting out the TV and waking up earlier. You know, you need to have actionable items that will help you to reach your goal. So, okay, so whatever you just thought of, your weakness or your stronghold, I want you to make a note then and go home and do that tonight. As you see your behavior change, apply the same methods to your next area of weakness. So I did want everybody to take, like, you know, 30 seconds. I want you to really think about, if I could change one area of my life, one thing that I know that I'm struggling with, what is something that I can do to correct the behavior? So think about it. Everybody got it? Okay, my challenge is to really put that into practice this week. So 6 ways to build barriers against repeated sin is to know what you can and cannot listen to, watch, or read. So how many know that things that you are ingesting affect you? Just like the things that you're eating physically. When I'm eating a fried, greasy chicken sandwich in Nashville, I feel very sick afterwards. But when I eat a nice salad, I feel like really nice, right? Same with when you're constantly consuming things of this world, music, movies, even books. You know, that's all in your head. I mean, how many times you listen to a song out in the world and it's just an ungodly song and it'll start getting stuck in your head? Maybe not because you're even purposely listening to it, but you hear it in the store and you realize next thing you know, you're thinking about like some love affair, like, because you're singing about it in your song. Like, you just, you know, it affects you, right? I'm not saying you're thinking about doing it, but you're singing a song in your mind that's not a God. So build those barriers. Like, I'm not going to watch those things anymore, listen to those things, read those things anymore. Next one is know with who you can and cannot fellowship with. So some of these are obvious, like, if there's people that you used to hang out with that will lead you down the wrong path, like if you've struggled with the obvious one, like addiction, you're not necessarily going to go hang out, you know, in the spots that you might have used to hang out or the friends you might have used to hang out with. But it could also mean even some of your friends that are seemingly walking with God, right? If you notice that, like, every time you're hanging out with somebody and all they're doing is murmuring, complaining, and gossiping, that might be a sign you should find another friend to get close with. That's not doing that. Know when and where you are your weakest. So identify your triggers. Just be aware, because that's probably a time you want to be a little more cautious. Refuse the devil's lies. Everything he says is just a lie. Remember, that's why you need to be feeding yourself the Word of God so that you can recognize the lies of the enemy and you can stand on his truth. Hate the strongholds in our life. And it says hate is a very, like, powerful word, and it's supposed to emphasize something. So in Romans 12, verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Okay, so I had to look it up again. Another version said, New King James Version said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, like hate what is evil, and cling to that which is good. So, that really made me pause, because the things that are strongholds in my life, am I to the place in my life where I actually hate them, like that I detest them? Or am I still secretly finding pleasure in them? And that was, I think we have to pray, God, get me to the place where I hate it. Get me to the place where I hate the way that I'm reacting, or the things, you know, my mumbling and complaining, or my lack of a walk with God because I'm not being disciplined in prayer and reading my Bible. I want to get to the place where I hate it. And so, again, that's where we need to die to ourselves. This whole step was about repentance, dying to our flesh, taking no pleasure in our flesh. Okay, so the next key is grant forgiveness, key 4. So again, first one is we are in a spiritual battle. Second one is we need to repent. Third one is we need to build barriers. Fourth one is grant forgiveness. So we all know and appreciate that God forgives us when we repent, right? That was in the verse that we had read. You know, all we have to do is confess and turn to God, right? Repent. Forgiveness operates in two directions: receiving forgiveness from God, right? That's like the vertical. And the horizontal is granting forgiveness to others. Right? This is a lot easier said than done. Too often we think of strongholds in terms of sin and temptation, which are strongholds, but these are certainly not the only strongholds. Just like you said, sometimes we're in a trial and have a stronghold in our life that's not of our own doing, right? But so it says there are believers in every church who look, act, talk, dress holy. They worship, pray, and attend church faithfully, but are secretly dealing with strongholds. So these strongholds are just as damaging as open sin-based strongholds. So again, sometimes there's obvious sins, right? We can pinpoint them out pretty easily. But then there's things of the heart, which sometimes it's only us that know about. So, and many of these strongholds are a result of a past wrong done to us, right? Pains that we've gone through, injury, abuse, disloyalty, insult, unfairness, mistreatment, injustice, ugliness, to name just a few, can be the source of strongholds. So they are sins that are done to you, but they can create sin in you, right? Because of the things that come to light from these hurts that you're carrying. So forgiveness is the only way to break the strongholds of bitterness, anger, resentment towards those who have wronged you in the past and currently wronging you. Now, we have all faced this. We have all been hurt. And probably, I know not just once. We face it all the time. Okay? And says, so this is a good quote. It says, holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intention of throwing it at someone else and discovering that you are the one who gets burned. So that unforgiveness is only punishing you, right? Forgiveness does four powerful things to you. It releases you to live a happier life, frees you from the stronghold of bitterness and anger, frees your mind to think about pleasant things instead of reliving past hurts. I don't know about you, but that's something I really do. I will fixate on something that has hurt me. But God does not want us to live like that. Forgiveness is how we let go of what has us bound. So in her book, Living with Contradictions, Esther DeWall says, forgiveness is needed at two levels. First, that I am forgiven, which frees me from my guilt. And secondly, that I forgive, which frees me from any anger. Unless we forgive, we cannot be free. Right? So if we don't want a barrier between us and God, that means there should be no barrier between us and our brothers and sisters, or even just anybody. Nobody. There should be no barrier. Right? So Pastor Sandy Reimer wrote, to refuse to forgive is often called nursing a grudge. It's like feeding our hatred with the very milk of our well-being. It's like drinking a cup of poison and then being surprised that it kills me rather than the person I am angry with. So, I don't know about you, but this is a hard part in the Bible. This is a hard thing that God has called us to do, is to forgive. When we're really hurt, and sometimes these hurts are deep. Sometimes these hurts have happened for years. It's not just like, you bumped me when you walked past me, Brother Tony. It's not that type of hurt. It's like a hurt from long time. So when God's asking you to forgive and release that person from the debt, it's not always easy, right? But the principle is, as horrible of a sin that somebody does to you, if you are holding a debt or a resentment, that's a you problem. It doesn't seem fair, does it? It doesn't, right? But that's how the Word of God is. Like, His kingdom is like an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't always make sense. We're contrary to the things of this world, right? So we need to forgive. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, right? No barrier between me and God, because there's no barrier between my brothers and sisters. So the test of true forgiveness is when we have truly forgiven and we can speak words of blessing and mean it from the depths of our being. So I know one thing that has really helped me when I've struggled with this is to be able to just pray. It's not always something that comes overnight, like God releases me from these emotions. But I just pray, God, I want to forgive this person and pray for them and pray blessings over their life. God, help them to have a walk with you. And I'll tell you, somehow God helps me. Somehow God makes it possible. And I will also tell you that I know what it's like when you feel like you know you need to forgive somebody and it seems like the Band-Aid keeps getting ripped off every day. It's really hard. But I'll tell you that God's also been faithful for me through that too. And God is a good God and He does not want to leave us and give us an impossible task. We just have to keep turning to Him for strength and empowerment. So, R.T. Kendall in his book, Total Forgiveness, makes a statement. I'll really know when I have forgiven when I will pray and beg that God forgives them and releases them from any penalty or punishment of their violation towards me. So not wanting harm towards somebody else. We can know that we have experienced true forgiveness when we are giving up a grievance, letting go of old or strangely comforting stories about how we are wronged and how we have suffered. I know when we go to my family's house, I have family members talking about stuff that happened 20 years ago. You know, they're still hurt about an incident that happened 20 years ago. God does not want us to live like that. And you know that person that did the offense 20 years ago, they're probably not thinking about it at all. Right? It only is poisoning themselves. So when we experience true forgiveness, we enjoy our new freedom, and we're also determining not to pick up hurt again. So that's exactly what Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross and said, Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the kind of comfort we have to have. Like, if God can forgive the people that crucified him and wronged him when he was literally sinless, the perfect man, then I need to be able to forgive whatever offense has been done to me. All right. Doing good. Last one. The fifth key is be willing to do the hard work. James 4, verse 7 through 8. This is another verse I love because it gives you actionable items and God can do the rest. So submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So this verse can be broken down into six powerful steps. The first one being submit yourselves to God. All right, this entails the truth encounter, which means you must be willing to be truthful with yourself in spite of your feelings, opinions, and desires. It means telling God that you are going to do things His way and follow His plans. And that sounds like repentance, right? It's turning to God. It's saying, God, I'm going to submit my life to you. Like, I might not know all the things I need to do yet, but I'm going to say, like, you are the Lord of my life. I'm not going to bow my knee to myself or to anything else. I'm going to bow my knee to God. Whatever God calls me to do, I'm going to submit. Right? Making Him Lord over all. Next one is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, so cut off the devil's influence. Remove people, places, things from our life that are of the devil. It's not as easy as it sounds, but it's necessary. And when you do it, the devil flees because you've shut the door on him. Okay, this sounds a lot like the third step that we talked about is building those boundaries. Right? Don't put yourself in the position where you know you're going to fall. If you struggle, If you struggle with gossiping and murmuring and complaining, and you know you have a friend that you tend to indulge in those things, maybe resist that connection and say, you know what, I'm not going to go hang out with that person anymore, right? You have to make that choice that you're not going to put yourself in the position to sin anymore. Build those barriers. Okay, and this is the one that I really like. The next two. So draw nigh to God. If you're drifting away from God mentally, physically, emotionally, turn back to Him. We draw nigh to God through worship, prayer, and meditation on His Word. So taking that time to spend in His presence. We have to do it. That's just part of it. If we cannot spend time in His presence, we're not going to win the battle. It's by His Spirit alone, by His power. It's essential to being an overcomer is by being connected to Him, right? And that's, so I can do that. I can spend time. I can make the time in prayer and reading the Word of God and worshiping, putting on the CD, listening to the songs that really speak to me. I can do that, right? And this is what I love, because the next part says, He will draw nigh to us, right? He's going to draw nigh to us. And so that's a wonderful promise. If we make the effort to spend time in His presence, He's going to come and commune with us. Like, has anybody ever, you know, maybe you're feeling like down and you just go in and you just put on that certain song and you just start singing and you just start worshiping and you feel the presence of God? And sometimes, you know what, it's not like the situation changed, but somehow God's presence just makes you feel different about it. It allows you to have the strength to keep going, right? And what a wonderful promise that if we take the time to spend it in His presence, He's going to come and commune with us, right? And the next part is letter E. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So this is an important step referring to specifically outward manifestations on the strongholds, drugs, drinking, sexual sin, lying, stealing, cursing, abuse, violence, murder, the obvious, right? And then letter F is going to be kind of like the hidden sins of the heart. So purify your hearts, ye double-minded. This step refers to the inward dimension, the heart and the mind, what we think and how we feel, lust and desires misplaced with wrong emotions. These types of sins will eat us up from the inside out. Sins of our spirit will rot us like a tree from within. Everything may look good on the outside, but when the storms rage, because the tree has no inner strength, it can snap under the pressure of the storm. Now, I like to look at verses and I don't want to say dissect them, but I like to ask questions. And, you know, kind of had letter D, kind of had like a high note, like, yeah, God's going to draw nigh to us, right? And then it goes back to like, cleanse your hands, your sinners. Like, oh, right? Purify your mind or your hearts, you double-minded. Like, oh, wait, go back to the good part, right? And I was kind of like, why does the verse do that? Like, why is it like all this like positive, feel good, and like, and you know what I thought when I was, you know, preparing a little earlier, I was thinking about, I was listening to the song, and again, this is not doctrine, but it's just, it said everything changes in the presence of the King. Like, you know what? I did all that I can. When I'm in the presence of God, He empowers me to be clean. He empowers me to purify my mind, to stop thinking the thoughts that I thought. So it doesn't end in a negative note. It ends like, God's given, you spent your time with the Lord. He came in your presence. You're in His presence, and He's going to give you the power to overcome. So God is so good. I guess that's in closing. I do have, you can all stand, I guess. That's the protocol, right? So I just want to remind you that we are all in the battle. We are all in the battle. Our friends, our family, our church family. And guess what? I want you to look at each other. Okay? And I want you to say to your neighbor, look at him, look at me like a preacher. Say to your neighbor, you are not the enemy. Right? We are brothers and sisters in Christ, right? We can all rub each other the wrong way sometimes, but we are all on this battle together. We are all on this path together. We're all trying to make it. So I just want, you're either going to be in one or two categories. If you're struggling, I hope this lesson gave you hope that you are an overcomer. God's given you everything you need. You don't have to live in defeat. Okay? And if you don't fall in that category and you feel like you're living an overcoming life, then my challenge to you is if you see somebody struggling, don't be another stumbling block to them. Be an encourager. Pray for them. Lift them up. Right? We are all trying to make it. Let's just say that together. We are all trying to make it. And God is a good God. I thank you. Pastor, I guess if you want to close in prayer.
Vince, you do an awesome job. Praise the Lord. Just one closing little comment. You know, the devil wants to many, many times use strongholds one against the other in the church. If you'll just break down whatever stronghold it is, God has given you the power. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.